The book of Acts, chapter 2 today. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Talking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, including his apostles. They were all together in one place, probably that upper room. 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It doesn't say that it was wind, but it sounded like wind, like a strong wind. I've been 30 feet from a tornado, sitting in a basement, and I know what that sound is like, and it is a powerful sound, and perhaps that's what they were hearing. Verse 3, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like of as fire, and it sat upon each of them. So the Holy Spirit arrived in that room in the form of fire, and it separated into individual flames that rested upon each and every one of those disciples, and they've got to be wondering, what in the world is going on here? Because they knew that the Holy Spirit was coming. Jesus told them that, but he didn't tell them how he would manifest himself. So this is really something. And it's not over. It's just starting. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit came into them, and the Holy Spirit filled them. Every fiber of their being, every cell of their body was saturated and permeated and filled to the full with the Holy Spirit. And he had complete and total control over every area of their life, including what they thought. And the Holy Spirit put words in their mind, and they spoke those words, even though they didn't understand what they meant. You say, I always thought the Holy Spirit forced them to speak in tongues. No, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. That's how Satan works. That's how demons work when they possess somebody. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is passive. He'll show you what to do. He'll tell you what to do. He'll prompt you, but he'll always leave it up to you. And so he put thoughts in their mind, words in their mind, words that they never saw before, that they never understood, and it was up to them to speak, and they did. And verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. There were people from all over the inhabited worlds, Jews, in town to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. 6. Now when this was noised abroad, when they heard what was going on with the apostles, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were bewildered because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the apostles evidently came down out of that upper room onto the street, and they're still speaking in tongues and just all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in unknown languages. And the crowd begins to gather, and they don't know what's going on. They're all confused because everybody is hearing them speak in their own language. They're hearing from God himself. The apostles don't know what they're saying, but the people know what they're saying. And it's actually God doing the saying. 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That's what really had these people amazed. They looked at these apostles and these disciples and said, man, they're from up north. They're from out in the sticks. They're a bunch of hicks. That's what people thought of people from northern Galilee. They're a bunch of hicks. How can they be speaking these languages? And not even the languages, but the dialects within the languages too. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They have no idea how this is happening. And then they explain where they were from. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were from three different continents. And they all hear the apostles speaking the wonderful works of God. They were hearing, as I said, directly from God about the things of God. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? They were amazed, they were confused, which shouldn't surprise us, because every time God acts like God, every time he does something remarkable, people are either amazed or confused or both. And that's the way it should be. Because if we were not in awe of God, if we were not amazed by God or confused by some of the actions of God, that would mean God would have to come down to our level and stay on our level, and that's not good. We will not want a God like that. So they're confounded. Others, verse 13 says, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. You always have to have a few in the bunch who are mockers, and there were a few. And they were saying, ah, they're drunk. And they were laughing at him. They're drunk. And I guess I can understand why some thought that they were drunk. Because if you think about it, when a person is drunk, they are louder and more bold than when they're sober. And they're just more talkative most of the time. And the apostles are full of the Holy Spirit. They're loud and they're talkative. They're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about God, and they're bold, too, because they're not holding anything back. So I can see where some people thought that they might be drunk. But Peter's going to straighten out their thinking in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken to my words. And I like the boldness of Peter, and we're going to see it again before this is over, but he stands up in front of that whole bunch, this same Peter, who was intimidated by a little servant girl on Holy Thursday night and denied Jesus three times, stood up and pointed these people, pointed in their face, looked them right in the eye, and started talking to them. And he says in verse 15, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Not many people would get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Certainly no one who would be sold out for Jesus would get in that state, and not 9 o'clock in the morning either. So he's going to tell them what this really is. 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You are seeing right before your very eyes the fulfillment of holy prophecy from the Old Testament, the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 38, verse 28. This is what he prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, beginning in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. You say, wait a minute, we're in the last days? We've been in the last days for over 2,000 years, according to God's reckoning. The last days began with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They will end when he returns. We're in the last days. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, has something to say about the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That's what's happening right here. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They're going to speak the word of God with boldness without even studying it. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. These things will happen in the last days. These things will happen during the church age. And then you have some people say, well, God doesn't speak to people in visions and in dreams anymore. That passed away. Well, I'd like to know where the Bible says that. It doesn't. It says just the opposite here in the last days. That's how God is going, one way that God is going to speak to his people, through visions, through dreams. And let me hasten to add that we have the written word of God, which is sufficient, which is the final standard, the ultimate standard, the gauge. It is the written word of God. Measure all things by the written word of God. And yet you can't put God in a box and say that he won't speak to his children through visions and dreams, because the Bible doesn't say that. And I know I've been saved 33 years, and I've had three dreams in 33 years. That's not much. Three dreams that I know God spoke to me. There was no doubt about it in my mind. So never put God in a box, say that he can't do that. Because he does. Always remember this, though. Any dream, any vision, anything else for that matter, it doesn't matter what it may be, that doesn't measure up to the word of God, that contradicts the word of God, even slightly reject it, it's not of God. Walk away. Verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. God's going to use everybody in the church age. He wants to use everybody, even the lowliest, even handmaids, even servants, because God is no respecter of persons. He's not impressed with big shots. There's only one thing that God's impressed with. Somebody is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's two things. If you're on fire for Jesus and you're close to Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, then God will use you. 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now you jump ahead from verse 18 to 19, jump ahead from the day of Pentecost to the year 70 AD. So you're talking about 30 some years, because that's what verse 19 is pointing to. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Verse 19 speaks of 70 AD, when God judged the nation Israel for rejecting his son and saying, we have no king but Caesar. Away with him, crucify him. Okay, 70 AD came, and their beloved Rome was in the process of destroying them. And God sent signs. Signs in the heavens above, signs on the earth beneath. God did many, many, many signs through Jesus Christ, and then after that, through his apostles, during that whole period, did all sorts of signs, all sorts of miracles, proving that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Israelites rejected all those signs and rejected Jesus. So, because they did not heed the signs that God so graciously gave, the last part of this verse came to pass. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The blood? Oh yes, a lot of blood. In 70 AD, Rome massacred millions of Jews for rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the fire and the vapor of smoke referred to the fact that Rome, while slaughtering the Jews, also burned down the city of Jerusalem. In flames it went up. Judgment from God. All those things were judgments from God because they rejected their Messiah, the Son of God. But in the midst of it all, verse 20. Actually, let's read verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. Now you got to jump ahead again. You jumped ahead 30-some years between 18 and 19. Between 19 and 20, there's at least 2,000 years. Because verse 20 speaks of the final days right before Jesus returns. And we know from the book of Revelation that the sun is going to be turned into darkness. And the moon will be turned into blood right before Jesus Christ returns. But in the midst of all this judgment, in the midst of all this bad, look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God graciously invites anybody to come to him for salvation through Jesus Christ. All you got to do is want it. All you got to do is take it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And to call on the name of the Lord, let me clarify what that means. That doesn't mean a one-time calling on God. God, I'm calling on you. I'm saved. I just called on you. No, it's not talking about that. To call upon the name of the Lord is to repent of one's sin, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and to have that ongoing relationship with him, calling on him as a regular way of life. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord means to be saved. It means to repent. It means to be saved. It means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. All people who receive Christ as Lord and Savior shall be saved. 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. I love the boldness again of Peter. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And they knew it. God did tons of miracles through Jesus Christ, and they knew it. And they turned their back on him anyway. He says, he continues in verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Jesus Christ was crucified within the plan of God, but every single person who had any part of it was guilty of sin, and we will be held accountable for their part. I don't care if it's Judas, Pontius Pilate, the religious leaders who sold him out, the people in that crowd who screamed, crucify him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. They're all accountable. And Peter says, you're all wicked for doing it. Every last one of you is a wicked person for doing that. You crucified him. You slain him. You're wicked. 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. You killed him. You crucified him. God raised him up. What does that say about you? It says, you're on the wrong side, mister. You better get on the right side. That's what it says. And he's telling it to these people, right to their faces. And he says, it was impossible that death should hold Jesus. You know why? Why was it that Jesus could not stay in the grave? Because the Bible says that the soul that sins will die, and Jesus never sinned. It was impossible for death to hold Jesus because he never sinned. The only reason he died in the first place was to pay for our sins. But death wasn't going to keep him in the ground. 25. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. The whole while Jesus was here on earth, he kept his focus on God the Father. And that's why he wasn't moved. That's why he went through with the horrible crucifixion. You keep your focus on your problems, you're going to be in despair. You keep your focus on God, he'll get you through. He may not remove the storm, but he'll get you through the storm. And you'll know when it's all done that he's a great shelter from the storm, even when you're in the midst of it. 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Jesus came back from the dead, picked up right where he left off. Joy of the Lord, from keeping his focus on the Father and fellowshipping with him in unbroken fellowship. 27, because you will not leave my soul in hell. This is Jesus talking to the Father. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The word hell does not mean the lake of fire. It means Hades. Hades. Jesus says, you will not leave my soul in Hades. And Hades is simply a word that describes the abode of the dead, the realm of the dead. Before Jesus died on the cross, Hades had two compartments. There was paradise, where God's good people went, and there was the place of torment, which is where the wicked went. Jesus went to Hades, the good part, and he took those people out of paradise and took them up to heaven to be with him. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of your joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he both died and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day, and it's still there. David's not going anywhere. He's not raised from the dead. Just like the rest of us, we're going to die, we're going to stay dead until Jesus comes back. 30, therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, he wrote this in the Word of God, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. David knew, because he was a prophet, that the Messiah would eventually come according to his human nature, would come through his line. And sure enough, Jesus did. 31. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And there we go again. The soul of Jesus did not stay very long in the paradise portion of Hades. Just long enough to tell the people on the torment side that they were doomed for good. And just long enough to tell the people on the paradise side to pack their bags because they were headed to heaven. He didn't stay long in Hades, and his body didn't stay long in the grave either. Not even long enough to see any corruption. And I love verse 32. Peter says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Every last one of us here who are filled with the Holy Spirit have been eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive and well. We all know it. 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." This is what this is. Peter took the long way of getting here, but he's saying this is the Holy Spirit. That's what you're seeing here. That's what you're hearing. And Jesus told us he was going to do it, and he did. Jesus said, "When I ascend into heaven, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and when I get there, after I get there, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." I guess he had got there. I guess he arrived because he sent the Holy Spirit. They know that Jesus made it to heaven. Verse 34. "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand." Stop there. This is David. This is what David wrote in the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David wrote, "The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, God the Son." What did God the Father say to God the Son after he ascended into heaven? "Sit you on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool." When Jesus arrived in heaven, the Father said, "Have a seat, son. Kick back, make yourself comfortable, and just sit tight and just wait until your enemies are made your footstool, till they're all destroyed." And that process is being carried out today. God's enemies, every single person who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, including the devil, including all the demons, including all the fallen angels, will one day be destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire. 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And I just love that. You killed him. You crucified him. You murdered the Son of God. You murdered the Messiah. And God raised him up. And God made him Lord, which means that it doesn't matter what people do to Jesus. When someone rejects Jesus, that doesn't knock Jesus off his throne. I don't care if 99.999% of the people in the world would reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's still Lord and Savior. And he's still the Son of God. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were scared to death. Peter preached with boldness. He preached the plain truth of God's word, and he didn't hold anything back. And the people were under so much Holy Spirit conviction. They were feeling so much guilt over their sin. They didn't know what to do. They're about to crack. "What should we do? What do we need to do, Peter, to be saved?" Here we go. Verse 38. "Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You don't want to go to hell? Then repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus. Make him your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to save you from hell. Ask him to be the Lord of your life, and then be baptized in his name, and you won't go to hell. That's what Peter said. That's it in a nutshell. 39. "For the promises to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." God will save anyone. The promise of salvation, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for anyone who wants it, anywhere. Doesn't matter. Just call on the name of Jesus. 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this perverse generation. Peter preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that they needed to repent and save themselves from hell. And he also preached in the same breath that they needed to save themselves from this perverse generation. And I'll tell you something, if somebody is walking in perverseness, if they are living a perverse lifestyle, then they haven't received Christ, because it's a package deal. If you don't give a rip about Jesus and you're not saved, if you don't care about holiness, you're not saved. I don't care what anybody says. That is unscriptural. It's a lie. 41. And then it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So those who were open to truth, wanted truth, had a penitent heart, repented, were baptized, were saved. 3,000. The rest went on their merry way. And if they didn't repent, they've been burning in hell for 2,000 years. 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They started going to church right away. And they loved it, because they were getting the word of God. Church meant you were getting the word of God. Church meant you were getting Holy Communion. 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Everybody was afraid of God in a good, healthy, reverential way, because the word of God was being proclaimed, and because the people of God were receiving it and living it, and that made God real. And nobody had a lighthearted attitude toward God. No Christians did, because they were all on fire for God. And if you're on fire for God through Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a lighthearted attitude toward God, a take it or leave it attitude toward him. There's going to be a reverential fear of God. 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They didn't care. They didn't care about the material things, because they had Jesus. And they were so focused on Christ. It says they sold their possessions in verse 45 and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They shared everything. Jesus had given them so much, and they were living in the reality of that, that they didn't care. They shared with others who had needs. 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They went to church every single day. And they were having a great time, too. Boy, they were loving the word of God, full of joy, gladness, singleness of heart. Man, they just were on fire for Jesus. And look at 47. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know why the word of God was so effective? It's because the people were not only proclaiming it clearly and not watering it down. Much a putrid mess that's being proclaimed today in so many churches. God wants you rich. On and on and on and on. Bunch of materialistic trash. They were proclaiming the pure word of God, just like Peter did. And the believers were living it. And they were on fire for Jesus. And that caused the unsaved to be convicted of their sin. They were brought face to face with the reality that Jesus is alive and well. And they had to do something about it. Either walk away from him or receive him. And that's why so many people were being saved. No one ever gets saved apart from the word of God and the holiness of Christians.